Thank you again for giving us the opportunity to study your word, especially this great book of Romans. And we ask that you would give us insight, that you give us clarity, that it just wouldn't be knowledge, but it would be something that changes us from the inside and the out. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, well, we're currently looking at the chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. They're sort of in a block by themselves. Lots of themes run through these verses. Faith is a big one. God's divine choice is another one. His mercy is another one. In fact, all these things are taught in the context of talking about Israel. And also, especially next week, we're going to see some important clues concerning the last days. So Israel and what's kind of happening in the world today are two main topics, two main themes that we are especially touching upon. And of course, you know, you don't have to, you know, you just turn on any news, get online, and you see that everyone's writing about the things that are happening in the world today. And everyone's concerned. Judy and I, we had some people over, some neighbors, and you know, Judy said, so what do you kind of think about what's happening? Before she even had a chance to finish the sentence, they both said, it's frightening, it's terrifying. You know, people are worried, people are scared of what's happening in the world. And so what we want to do, we want to look at the hope and what God has to say in His Word. So anyway, in all three of these chapters, 9, 10, and 11, God's burden for the Jews really comes across very strongly. And His specific burden is that they may come to know Jesus, their Messiah. And another thing that we've kind of seen in these last couple weeks is that, in fact, this is repeated over and over throughout Romans, is that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Now, Greek was the word that Paul used to describe everyone else outside of the Jews. Gentiles is another way they put it. You know, sometimes they talk about the nations. But in the book of Romans, he uses the word the Greeks. And there's a reason for that, but I don't really want to get into that right now. So there's no distinction between Jews and Greeks. And that's repeated over and over in the book. All have sinned, Jew and Greek. All need the gift of justification, Jew and Greek. And all receive it by faith. There is no distinction between Jews and Greeks. We all receive righteousness by the word of faith. The other thing that we touched on last week toward the end was how were they here, speaking of the Jews and speaking of the world in general, hear this word of faith if no one goes and if no one preaches the good news? And so the exhortation is that we need to be ready to go wherever it is. It can be go next door. It can be go talk to the person at work. It can be your classmate. And we need to preach the good news. So today, let's finish up by reading the rest of Romans, and then we're going to look at the first part of Romans 11. Okay, Romans 10, starting in verse 18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I am found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, All the day long, I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Okay, let me just kind of summarize this because I really want us to get into some other things. But basically, what he's saying here is that the gospel needs to go out to the Jews too. And their history has been one of what? Being obstinate or stubborn and being disobedient. And then he has a phrase there in verse 19, that we want to pick up a little bit later. It says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. Who is he talking about? He's talking about God's people, the church. That one of the roles that we play is to make Israel jealous. And we're going to talk more about this because this is important for us to understand. But before we do that, I just want to give us a quick scenario of what's going to happen between now and the time that Jesus returns. Because before we can really understand chapter 11, we need to kind of have that understanding. I'm going to go over this briefly. There's going to be a lot of details I'm not going to get into. And I'd like to say that already this is happening to some degree. I'm not going to talk about the Antichrist. That weaves in here as well. But we'll kind of see how that fits in a little bit later. So a few things that we know for sure that's going to happen. Some of this we've already touched on. First of all, we know that the Jews will return to the homeland of Israel. Over 300 times in the scriptures, there's references to after the Jews being scattered, they're going to come back. And we saw in 1948 what many people thought was going to be impossible. The United Nations set aside a certain amount of land in what used to be Israel and said Israel can be their own country again. In 1967, Jerusalem becomes the capital once again, and that was as a result of the Six-Day War. Before that, it belonged half to Israel and half to Jordan. And then in the 1970s, something even more significant started happening. Jews began coming to Jesus. Now, always there have been some, but this was that they began to come in. It really kind of started with the Jesus movement that was started in the United States, but it really kind of spread to other places of the world where Jews were waking up to Jesus being the Messiah. Okay, another thing that's going to happen, there will be a great revival among the Jews worldwide. Does that mean all of them are going to come to know the Lord? Probably not. Just like all Americans, all Mexicans, all, you know, Russians aren't going to come to know the Lord. But there, especially among the Jews, there is going to be a large number of Jews who are going to come to know Jesus. They're going to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. And this is talked about many places in the scriptures. I just want to read from one chapter, Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, because I think it kind of shows just what's happening. And let's start in verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in these days, because he's already talked about how there's going to be a remnant of Jews that are going to come back. Will it also be too difficult in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. And I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Then jump down to verse 13. It will come about that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you so that you may become a blessing. That was God's intention all along, wasn't it? Do not fear, let your hands be strong. Going down to verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples and many nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go up with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now notice, the focus is probably more on Jerusalem than Israel, isn't it? That's why I think 1967 is significant, because the Jews regained Jerusalem. Actually, at some point, Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, is going to be quite big. Does anyone know how big it's going to be eventually? Now, a lot of this is after Jesus comes back. It's going to be 1,500 miles this way and 1,500 miles this way. It's going to cover a good bit of the Middle East. But the center, of course, is going to be at Mount Zion. So actually, did you know, I just found this out this week, over 800 times the scriptures mention Jerusalem. It's an important part of God's plan. It's actually an important part of your destiny too. So let's go on. So there's going to be great revival among the Jews worldwide. But that's not all. There's going to be great revival among the other Middle East countries as well. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 19. We probably have kind of shared this before, but let's look at it again. And let's start in verse 19. Isaiah 19:19. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord near its border. And it will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. Thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering, and will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. The Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing, so that they will return to the Lord, and he will respond to them and will heal them. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. See, at one time the Assyrians and the Egyptians and Israel were all enemies. But he's saying it's going to be a day that's not going to happen. And verse 24, in that day Israel will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. By the way, where is Assyria? Where's the old Assyrian Empire? It was Syria. Have you ever heard of Syria lately? Like all every day, every time you kind of look at Facebook. But it wasn't just Syria. It also included Jordan and the parts of Saudi Arabia and the Gulf states. It was all the way into Iraq, Iran, about half of Turkey. That was Assyria. Egypt was Egypt and parts of North Africa. Actually, if you kind of put Israel, the old Assyrian Empire, and Egypt together, it basically includes most of the Middle East. And God says there's going to be something at the very end that I'm going to kind of bring these. There's going to be great harvest there. There's going to be great revival there. And by the way, that's already starting to happen. Let's just take Syria, for example. We mentioned this last week, I think. But the greatest revival probably since Muhammad among Muslims is taking place today among Syrians. You know? And Syrians are, you know, God's given them dreams. They're coming to the Lord, especially among the refugees. And you can understand because their country is just being torn apart by civil war. And not just civil war, but there's ISIS involved. There's the official government of Syria, which, you know, Assad has been president, and he's kind of a, well, to give you an idea, he gases, poisonous gas his own people. But now Russia is now kind of coming up to support Assad. Then there's ISIS. The Chinese are kind of getting involved. Actually, the French are involved. The United States a little bit. You know, but some. Actually, just within Syria, there are 28 different armies all fighting one another. Most of them are Muslims fighting one another, all for control of Syria. And, you know, and people are saying this thing is spinning out of control. And it is, because millions of people, over 4 million now, have left Syria, and they're just going to other countries trying to find some refuge. And of course, no one wants them. Europe doesn't want them. The United States doesn't want them. Nobody else wants them. Because why? They could have some ISIS people kind of, you know, tucked in there. But on the other hand, they are the most open to the Lord. You know, I know people in South Africa who are working in Lebanon with Syrian refugees. And they're saying, we've never seen people respond to the Lord like these Syrians. Our friend Avi in Tel Aviv, they are working with Syrian refugees in Jordan right now. He's saying the same thing. He said, they're just, you know, we're telling them we're coming in the name of Jesus, and they want to know about him. Because do you think they're a little bit disillusioned with Islam right now? Of course they are. You know, I mentioned last week, a ministry that we, Dirk in German, Mueller, we actually provide their legal and financial covering for their ministry in the U.S., but, for funds that kind of come in. But, you know, he wrote me the very day the Paris attacks happened and said, basically, some of you have even gotten his newsletter, I think Brianna did, saying, listen, please pray because something's unusual happening. They have, for a pretty small church, they have 30 Syrian refugees. I mentioned this last week, that are coming the last couple weeks on Sunday mornings. They have 14 Iraqi immigrants who are going through an Alpha course. Everywhere I read, the Syrians especially are really open to the Lord right now. Am I surprised? No, because it's in the Scriptures. Of course it's happening. Am I surprised that there's such a ruckus around the... Ruckus. such a, what's another English word for that? Disturbance. Chaos. Yeah, that's a good one. That's right. In the world. Is it a wonder that everyone's kind of up in an uproar about the Syrian refugees? Satan, you think he's ever read this verse? Of course he knows what's happening. So there's a lot of disturbance. There's a ruckus. That's a new word for some of you. You know, going on right now. These things are happening now. How about Egypt? 3 or 4 years ago, the Muslim Brotherhood was in control of Egypt. But at the same time, a prayer movement started in Egypt. We're talking, I've heard anywhere from 10 to 30,000 Egyptians praying on a regular basis. At one point, 10,000 of them got together. I mean, we can't get 10,000 American Christians together to pray, just to pray for a day. The Muslim Brotherhood all of a sudden is kicked out of Egypt. Actually, Israel says right now, Egypt may be our most loyal friend. And that's kind of a shame to the U.S. right now. But, Egyptians are just, something's happening in Egypt. Now, are there still a lot of probably terrorist groups in Egypt? Probably so. But God is doing something. People are coming to know Jesus. And so this is an exciting time. These have been things that people have been waiting for centuries to start happening. It's happening. So when I look around the world and I see the world just in chaos and in turmoil, yeah, I grieve. I mourn with those who are being killed. And I mourn with those who are going to be killed. But at the same time, I know God is doing something. But when God is doing something, who else is doing something? The kingdom of darkness, right? Satan is doing something. And by the way, the only explanation for some of these senseless terrorist attacks is that it is demonic. There's no other way you can explain that. You know, it doesn't make sense. You know, I mean, ISIS, for example, I mean, they're trying to make enemies of everyone. They're shooting down Russian planes. They killed a Chinese hostage. China's all up. They're getting the whole world against them. It doesn't make sense. It's not very strategic. It's satanic. But what it is doing, it's kind of keeping everything stirred up in the Middle East. Everyone's taking sides. And it's just, sometimes people ask me, so is it the Sunnis or the Shiites? And you know what? You can kind of, in some ways, say, yeah, there's a division between that. But like I said, in Syria, 28 different groups trying to see who can, you know, who's the big dog in Syria. Well, you know, I have news for all 28 groups. Jesus is going to be the top dog. He's the one that's going to be king and ruler. And it says it here, and I believe it, and I think God's doing something. Okay, so there's going to be great revival in Israel among the Jews. There's going to be great revival among other Middle Eastern countries. They don't know what's, you know, in the land of Muhammad, Jesus is coming. And he's shaking things up. And by the way, it's just now beginning. You know, we're going to see a lot more activity there. But it's not just there. There's going to be great harvest everywhere in all the nations. Because what's going to happen as people begin to kind of see, I can't trust anyone now. I can't, there's just an insecurity that's going to be growing around the world. I'll save that for next week. Okay, anyway, Revelation 7, verse 9. We've looked at this. And behold, after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Those are the people coming out of the great tribulation at the very end. There's going to be worldwide revival. there's going to be the great harvest. It's not just going to be in Israel. It's not just going to be in the Middle East, although that's going to be a focal point. But it's going to affect everyone. Okay, what else can we expect? We should probably mention this. There's going to be persecution of Jews will increase. By the way, has persecution of Jews happened before? Yes. I mean, you read about it in the Old Testament, you read about it in the New Testament, you read about it throughout church history, throughout history. It's going to get worse. And not only that, but there's going to be persecution of Christians. You say, well, that's already happening. Yeah, it is. But it's going to get worse. We mentioned this before. Last year, 2014, more martyrs dying for Jesus than in any other year since Jesus came, 2014. 2015, I think by April, we had already passed up 2014. It's going to happen. And by the way, we need to prepare ourselves that we're not always going to be liked. Yes, we're going to have opportunity to share with a lot of people. A lot of people are going to come to know Jesus. But there's also going to be persecution. Because when God is moving, Satan is going to be fighting as well. And by the way, we need to prepare our children for persecution too. Because they're going to be living in a world that's going to be sadly different from the world that we've known. Okay, what else? The church. Let's talk about, the church is going to be key here. How will the church need to respond? It's got to respond with the zeal to preach the good news. People are hungry. But how are they here unless someone shares the gospel? And how will they share the gospel unless they're sent? That's the message of Romans 10. And it's going to be more so in the next months and years, we need to be ready to respond with sharing the good news. We also have to respond in radical Christian love. We're talking about agape love. A love that doesn't just, well, he doesn't love me. Well, wait a minute. No, we love with the love of Christ. Jesus died for us while we were still enemies, while we were still sinners, you know, while we were disobedient. And that's the type of love we have to love other people with. In fact, loving our enemies, Jesus kind of said it. That's what we have to do. He also said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you what? Love, agape, one another. The church has to respond in powerful prayer. And that's something I know that God wants to teach more of us about. The bride of Christ is making herself ready. We see that in the scriptures, especially when it talks about the very end. The bride of Christ is to make herself ready. What does that mean? What for? For the coming of the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. His return. And also, we make ourselves ready because we are destined to reign with Christ. And what he's going to be teaching us in these last years, and how long is it? Is it going to be 5 years? Is it going to be 10 years? Is it going to be 50 years? Is it going to be 100 years? We don't know. But we do see the signs of things happening more and more. Well, I'd just like to pause right now. I'd like to show a short 5-minute video of one church. It's a messianic church. It's actually this church that we are building a relationship with in Tel Aviv, Israel. And see what they're doing. And I think it just gives you a flavor of what's happening. So let's maybe turn these lights out back here. Pat's got it.
In 2013, we had this wonderful opportunity to join our Arab brothers from the city of Haifa during the Chag HaChagim to preach the gospel to the thousands of Israelis who came to participate in this feast.
We managed to hand out thousands of books, Bibles, New Testaments, DVDs, and other material that changed people's lives. We watched as the fruit of this outreach grew, as many relationships were formed, and those who were willing, they gave their hearts to the Lord.
This new bond that we formed with our brothers grew and grew, giving us courage to partner again in a unique outreach, sending Israelis, both Jewish and Arab believers, to an Arab neighbor country. We're able to witness to all these war-stricken people from Syria who have crossed the border in search of refuge.
This became a great witness for Arabs in the Middle East that Israelis, even Jews, were crossing into an Arab country with the gospel, bringing hope and comfort to the Syrian people and demonstrating reconciliation between Jews and Arabs in the Middle East.
And when everything seems to be going so well, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, war.
What started with trouble in the West Bank turned into an all-out war between the Hamas in the Gaza Strip and Israel. We would run multiple times during the day into the bomb shelters from siren to siren. It was awful.
But we could not just sit and do nothing. Despite being attacked ourselves, we were pressed in our hearts to visit all the Israeli families along the Gaza border who were the most hard-hit. We had our team go down with games, activities, songs, and the love of Yeshua.
We even went into the nearby hospital to see how we could help. I found a young boy who was so affected by the chaos that he couldn't even speak. I just sat there reading to him and slowly watched as the power of love and attention gave him the courage to open up. We saw so many sad faces that turned bright with joy, and the atmosphere changed from darkness to light just by being there, showing that we care.
And despite the conflict, we were even able to bring care packages to the soldiers serving on the front lines.
And it was during that time that we became even more dedicated to the partnership we had in Haifa. We knew that this year we needed to share with a new courage, new love, and new passion like never before.
We are Jews and Arabs, worshiping together, praying for one another, loving one another, especially now in such a time with so much pressure and turmoil around us. We are telling people there is hope in the Messiah Yeshua. And this is the reason we are here.
אנחנו עושים כל מה שאפשר לעשות בשביל להגיד ולהדגיש לכל העולם ששלום רק דרך ישועה המשיח. אין שלום בלי ישועה המשיח.
באופן אישי, אני בחיים שלי, לפני שהיה לי את התקווה, לפני שהכרתי את ישועה, הייתי שונא ערבים, היה בי הרבה שנאה, ופתאום עכשיו שאני בא ואומר לאנשים פה ברחוב, תראו אותי, בחיים לא הייתי מסוגל לבוא ולעמוד ביחד עם ערבים ולהגיד, תשמעו, יש בינינו אהבה בזכות אלוהים. אבל הנה, אלוהים עושה ניסים ונפלאות, ואנשים ברחוב מאוד אוהבים את המסר הזה, הם מתחברים לזה, כי בלב של העם היהודי, ואני בטוח שגם בלב של העם הערבי, יש את הרצון שכן יהיה שלום, שכן המלחמה והשנאה תפסיק. אבל איך אפשר לעשות את זה? אי אפשר, רק דרך אחת, ישוע.
This is what we want to thank all of our partners who support us in bringing the gospel, not only to Israel, but to the ends of the earth in such a time as this, that through His love we can break down any barriers. Thank you. Shalom.
Shalom. What does shalom mean? Peace. We sang it this morning, didn't we? And shalom is how they greet one another. You know, you walk to someone up the street, shalom. And then when you say goodbye, you say shalom. And guess what? Even the Arabs say that. Because this is a part of the world they're looking for peace. But the only peace they're going to really find, they said it right there is what? In Jesus Christ. And so we've got to pray for these. We've got to pray for the Christians in the Middle East. Jesus said, they will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. There's Arab believers. Actually, there's more Arab believers now in Israel than there are Jewish believers. Although Jewish believers are growing too. And they're embracing one another. They are ministering to one another. They're going into the crowds. And can you imagine what these crowds are thinking? Because we're supposed to be hating one another, and they see these brothers and sisters arm in arm preaching about the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what's going to be happening. So, you know, we can get fearful of what's happening in the world, or we can get excited, because the darker this world gets, the brighter the light of Jesus Christ is. But we've got to, as Romans 10 says, we have to be willing to go out. We have to be willing to preach the gospel. We have to share the love of Jesus. We need to be living God-filled lives, because on the other side, it's hate-filled lives. And how are we going to be a contrast to this hate-filled ideology that's being promoted around the world? Is through the love of Christ. And perfect love casts out what? All fear, it says. And so we're living in exciting days. We really are. You know, I think we're going to stop there. I know we got a few more things there. You didn't put anything else up. Because I think we can just probably kind of, we may end up going an extra week, but I think this is very, very important what we're talking about. Let me leave you with a couple questions. Are we praying for the salvation of Jews? Are we praying for the salvation of Arabs? Are we praying for the salvation of all people? This was Paul's burden. And many times he says, imitate me. Imitate my faith. And are we preparing ourselves to be used in this coming great harvest? I believe it's very possible that there'll probably be many Christians, they just, revival and the great harvest is going to pass them by. Now, I'm not saying they're not Christians, but maybe they're afraid. They don't want to get involved. Maybe they're too wrapped up in maybe their own world, maybe what they're doing. But God is looking today for men and women and young people who are going to prepare themselves for this great harvest. They're going to study God's Word. By the way, that's one of the reasons why we do this journey through the Bible, is we feel like we need to be prepared at a deeper level. You know, people who are growing in prayer, people who are not just, oh, well, she doesn't like me right now, so I'm going to kind of withdraw from her, or, why is he doing this? No, we're talking about part of the way we prepare ourselves as the bride of Christ is we become the church. We love one another. We practice it here. If we can't practice it here, we can't take it elsewhere. And if we're not sharing the gospel here, we can't take it elsewhere. God is calling us, brothers and sisters. We're living in exciting days. Yeah, a lot of people are fearful. A lot of people. And you know what? I'm afraid it's only going to get worse in the months and years ahead. But we don't have anything to fear. Amen? Father, we just want to commit our hearts to you. Lord, we don't want to live in fear. We don't want to have troubled hearts. We don't want to withdraw from the world, because, Lord, this world is being stirred up. There is chaos. And Lord, it's right here, perhaps in the United States. We live in probably one of the more peaceful places, but Lord, ISIS has promised they're going to bring it here, and they probably will, because not because ISIS is powerful, but because Satan wants to kind of stir things up. So, Lord, prepare us. Lord, give us a fresh love for you especially. And out of that, Lord, let that love just flow out to everyone. Lord, show us how we can be praying for Jews and Arabs and other Muslims and Hindus and secularists and nominal Christians and whoever they are. Lord, make us a praying people, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.